need you. And Lord, we've asked that our eyes would be turned to Jesus, as we've sung. And so we pray that you would show Jesus to us through your word, that we might see his majesty, his power, that he is the one true king, but that he's full of grace for people like me, people like all these folks gathered here, for everyone in the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would honour your son this morning in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you would answer the question, how does God transform our lives? How does the life of God break into a person's life, transform it? We saw last week, didn't we, in the opening of Mark's gospel, that Mark, as he kind of previews for us, like a mini kind of trailer of what's to come in his gospel, has kind of two important pictures or scenes for us to bear in mind as we travel through the gospel. The first was the wilderness, wasn't it? Yeah, that word it mentions comes up again and again. Biblically, we saw last week, it's understood as life outside the presence of God. A dry place, a parched place, metaphorically and physically, that imagery is, and it, we saw, relates to the Old Testament, but not just is Mark talking about Israel. Not just as we considered Israel's situation even in Jesus' day, under occupation, the days of the kings and the peace for the land and blessing seemingly behind them, a life in the wilderness. No, Mark is not just simply capturing the state of a nation as he records in that kind of picture of the people coming out of Jerusalem to the Jordan River, kind of reverse of Exodus, isn't it? They came to the Jordan River and came to the Promised Land. They're going the other way now. But he's not just saying that's about those people. No, such imagery is also telling us about our lives. I'm sure there are many good things happening in your life, but no doubt there are areas in all our lives that where we know and feel the brokenness of life, that you long for refreshment. Perhaps even when we were just praying a moment ago, longing for revival, longing for refreshment, an area of your life, a life lost, for which we long and that seems impossibly out of reach where you sit this morning. Hurt, age, perhaps it's four because of that, hurt, guilt, just too many pieces to put back together. There's a picture of life in the wilderness, and then we see, don't we, that the scene changes as Jesus appears on the scene and is baptized. And he comes out of the water. And it's so interesting to see Jesus emphasizes his humanity in verse 9. Jesus came from Nazareth. But as he comes out of the water, it's all about his divine nature, isn't it? The voice from heaven, the descent of the Spirit. Heaven, we're told, is torn apart. A whole new paradigm, a realm is made known. The life of the triune God of joy and love. Mark tells us, as he opens his gospel, you see, that at the center of the universe, at the very core of existence, is not nothing. As if life is pointless and each of us just needs to make the best of things. Neither is the center of it all chaos. The universe, the result of some cosmic storm, and now the strong are left battling the weak for survival. No, Mark is clear that at the center of all things is God. But not a God like so many conceive God to be like. A God of solitary power who rules in a cold, distant way, who may choose to love or not, and so we need to live in fear, trying to justify his continued blessing upon us. No, that's not the God that Mark is saying is at the center of it all. Do you see Mark speaks of God as three persons united in perfect love, Father, Son, Spirit, perfect joy, generosity, kindness, justice, that makes us look upon him, that three in one, as you might do, the most happy family, and long to belong to that. The Father loves the Son and delights in him, delights in his being, who he is. The Spirit equips and empowers. And such are the wonders of verses 10 and 11 that Mark intends, I think, for us for a few moments, that we might forget our surroundings. get caught up and realize to know this God, to know this God like Jesus who comes out the water, those, the love of the Father and the blessing of the Spirit, would ultimately mean that everything else is all right. I mean, Mark means us to get lost in the moment of that triune love, because he writes, verse 12, that at once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, but of course Jesus is already in the wilderness when he's baptized. And we are reminded that the life of heaven, the life of God, has come down in Jesus. That is why Jesus is the way, because to know Jesus, as we'll see, is to be drawn into the very life of God, who is three united in perfect love. He's sent into the wilderness, and we discover that the wilderness is not no man's land. It's not neutral territory, but there is evil at work. The evil one, Satan, who wreaks havoc through temptation and lies, twisting the truth, entrapping people, just like he did Adam and Eve. And Jesus faces him and overcomes. Jesus is more powerful. He triumphs and will triumph over Satan. And that will be the part of the journey of this gospel. The answer to how he triumphs will lead us all the way to the cross. But what we'll see is that despite Satan's best efforts, even throwing John the Baptist, verse 14, into prison to shut him up, he cannot thwart God's purposes and God's timing. Verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. See what Jesus' first words in this gospel are. The time has come. The time has come. Not a moment too late, not a moment too soon. And he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Here is the pronouncement of, you know, breaking dawn, a new day, good news. The taste of the life of heaven, the joyful rule of God, precepts of love, empowered, Spirit-empowered directive, delight and care. The kingdom of God has come near. Heaven has been torn open. It's here, friends, in Jesus. That's what Mark is saying. It's here in Jesus. He brings the kingdom of righteousness, peace and joy because he is the king. And Mark's first move is to show the declaration and call to all of this wondrous rule. What or under whose rule do you live? Do you remember as a child, despite the confidence of youth, moments when you seek the refuge of your parents, the nightmare that wakes you, the problem you can't solve, the trouble you think tomorrow will bring? In those moments, there is real security, isn't it, in the loving authority of your parents. You trust them in that moment, that things that are bigger than you will be manageable for them. And sometimes that was true. And as you become a parent, you realize there were many other moments when they probably didn't, and they just held your hand tightly and prayed. Friends, Jesus says at the center of it all is not nothing nor tyrannical power, but the kingdom of joy and love that flows from the very heart of God with ultimate authority. This God is in charge. And with this God in charge, if you know and live in this kingdom, ultimately everything will be all right. The kingdom coming is, you see, good news. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? So let's see how Mark unpacks that for us in these verses. Jesus just does two things in this passage. He makes a universal declaration, call, and then he makes a personal invitation. Okay? Universal call of the kingdom, the personal invitation to the kingdom. Those are our two points. First, then, this morning, the universal declaration of the kingdom. Look at Jesus' words there. The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. If you've been a Christian for a while, many of those words will be familiar to you. But the word gospel, that literally means good news, was not a religious word in Mark's day. It meant news that brings joy. And it was used in Mark's day of history-making, life-shaping news. Not just, oh, my day was good. No, it's the discovery of a cure for cancer type news. the war is over type news, the end of slavery type of good news. It declared change in a meaningful way. Of course, it was used to make political claims. A Roman inscription from about the same time of Jesus and Mark begins this way: the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And what follows is the story of the birth and coronation of the Roman Emperor. You can see similarities, can't you, with verse 1 of chapter of Mark's gospel. Mark is making a political claim. Here is the true king, who genuinely brings change that is good, that is life-changing, that is history-defining for his people, those who repent and believe. That Jesus begins his ministry in this way, and Mark begins the gospel in this way, makes plain, friends, what Christianity is and how it differs from all other religions. You see, the essence of most of all other religions is advice. They tell you what you need to do to connect with God. These are the steps to blessing that you need to follow. In fact, if you think about it, even of those who do not believe in any God also live by means of advice, because they too, given their understanding of how the world fits together, look to advice to how to make the best of their existence for how many ever years they have on this planet. Follow your heart. It's advice, isn't it? Don't let anyone else tell you who you are and what you should do. It's advice, right? But Christianity is different. It does not fundamentally dole out advice. Essentially, it's news. It's news. The declaration of what has been done in history, and it's life-changing. History-defining. Jesus is the way because in him God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near, and he brings rescue. As we'll see, he brings rescue through his life, his death on the cross for our sins. He has disarmed the spiritual forces of evil. He has conquered death. He is raised victorious, the firstborn of a new humanity. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where even now he rules and in the fullness of time will bring all things in heaven and earth together in peace, united under him. It's all, nothing about you and I, is it? It's all about him. It's news about what he's doing and what he has done. Yeah, and therefore, friends, Jesus is not therefore primarily our example as we read the gospel. He's our rescuing king. We are not to read Mark's gospel and the main takeaway be, how can I be more like Jesus? The main takeaway is, Jesus, I need you. I want you and your kingly rule in my life. You see how Christianity differs? It's not advice, it's news. And so rather than placing a burden upon you, advice places burdens upon you, doesn't it? You've got to do this. Rather than placing a burden on you, it would take burdens off. It's not saying if you do this and this and a bit more of this and are a bit more kind and generous along the way, then God will sort out your problems and bless your life. That's exhausting. No, here is the God who sees the brokenness of human life, our self-destruction, and acts on our behalf to bring rescue. That's what Jesus is declaring. The kingdom of love and joy and generosity and peace and justice has come near in Jesus. And I want to suggest to you, whoever you are, you want those things in your life. To come under the rule of this king, it's not a magic switch. All your problems don't suddenly disappear. But the king will bring his reign into your life. Life with God is possible. Real fellowship with him, guilt-free, shame-free, forgiven, and hope. Sure hope of the righting of wrongs, the healing of wounds, freedom from sin, suffering and death, all things made new. That is the reign that Jesus has achieved through his first coming. That is the good news. Felt now in part in the life of a local church, we would hope, but to be fully established in his second coming. There you see, life-changing, history-defining, news. There's a line in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and I know many of you have missed not hearing from that book since my colleague left. But in the Lord of the Rings, in that story, there is this promise that speaks of the true king who will unite Middle-earth. And it says this: the hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known. So just as a good teacher enables a class of students to flourish, or a good coach gets a group of individuals and gets them work together and function as a team, so when you come under the healing of the royal hands, under the kingship of Jesus, everything in your life begins to heal. Not only overnight, but when he comes back, everything sad will come untrue. His return will usher in the end of fear, suffering, and death. And the Gospels, as we read them, give a taste of that, don't they? As we see Jesus at work, as we see his healing hands, as we see his powerful words. And so Jesus declares at the beginning of his ministry, repent and believe this good news. This good news. And repent, that means to change course. To turn away from something and instead go in another direction. Turn from the wilderness and turn to the kingdom. Turn from our lives with our backs away from God, living for self, ignoring God's rule, and return. Acknowledge that the rescue you need is the result of choices we've all made as human beings, thinking our lives are better off without God. And God in Christ comes to us and says, will you turn? Will you turn? Repent. Come back home to the place you've always been searching for. This is the kingdom, you see, that you've been searching for your whole life. And Jesus declares it's here. The time has come. Here, then, is the universal declaration of the kingdom of God come near in Jesus. Good news, life-changing news. But Mark wants us to be clear that this news is for you. It's for you. And so, secondly, let's see the personal invitation to the kingdom. Yeah, the universal declaration of the kingdom, personal invitation to the kingdom. Look at verse 16. Secondly, then, the personal invitation of the kingdom. Verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You see, Mark, do you see what Mark's done? He's gone from the universal announcement and call of Jesus, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news, to the call of the first disciples. These men, Simon, Andrew, James, John, will make up, won't they, those 12 disciples who, alongside the addition of some women also, would become his kind of core group of friends and followers throughout his earthly ministry. Now, what's interesting about this, and perhaps we wouldn't pick up on, is that in the Jewish culture of the day, Jewish rabbis had followers or pupils who wanted to learn from that particular rabbi. Yeah? But the setup there was that a pupil would identify a rabbi they wanted to learn from, and they would ask the rabbi if they could come under the rabbi's tutelage. But that's, of course, not what happened here, is it? Here, Jesus calls his own disciples. Yeah, Mark places this universal declaration of Jesus about the kingdom coming near and his personal invitation. You see, you can only have a relationship with Jesus on his terms. He must call you. In one sense, he calls everyone. The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. A universal call. But combined with the personal invitation of the Lord Jesus. How does someone become a Christian? They respond to the call of Christ to follow him. It's interesting to me the way in which Mark lays out the material of his gospel. We saw last time, didn't we, the way in which that baptism scene is a synopsis, in a way, of the whole gospel. Jesus, from Nazareth, passes through the waters into the love and commendation of the words of the Father and the embrace of the Spirit. Jesus himself will walk, won't he? He'll walk that path in the wilderness, passing through the waters of death that he will refer to himself as his baptism, and will rise by the power of the Spirit, seated now at the right hand of the Father. And he does that in human flesh. But through that journey, Jesus, of course, will bring all who trust of him out of the waters of judgment and land them safe, to quote the hymn, on Canaan's side, to know the smile and embrace of God. He rescues out of the wilderness into the promised land, not through the waters of Jordan, where John was baptizing, but through the waters of judgment. And so it's interesting that Jesus first calls fishermen. And they are called to leave their profession of fishing for fish and are sent out instead to fish for people. Verse 17. To pull people from the waters of judgment under the authority of Jesus, who they follow, to know the living God. That's their business now. Of course, Mark is not being allegorical as he writes. He's telling the true story of the first disciples. But that connection between the mission of Jesus, pictured through his passing through the waters of baptism and calling of Simon and Andrew, James and John, is fascinating. For the call of Jesus is a rescue from the waters of judgment. Like the flood, yeah? To the freedom of living without condemnation. The invitation to fish for men was to do the very thing that Jesus does through this story, not in their own authority, but with Christ's. And so you remember Peter on the day of Pentecost? What does fishing for people look like? Luke records, speaking of Peter, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted their message were baptized, funnily enough. Fishing for people, saved as they trust in Christ out of the waters of judgment. The personal invitation of Christ is the call to follow him, isn't it? Plain. Come follow me, he says to Simon and Andrew. They leave their vocations and follow. And he calls James and John. And did you notice that they leave their father and their friends right there in the boat and follow Jesus? And we know from this gospel and the other gospels that these men did fish again, and they did continue to relate to their parents. The point is that Jesus' personal invitation changes things. Follow me, and Jesus cuts a new path for the life of these men, which centers their lives now on Jesus, not work. Jesus, not family. Jesus, not hobbies or friends. Jesus first. Follow me. He has priority. Knowing him, loving him, resembling him, serving him must be the priority, so that comparatively other things look like they have been left behind or let go of a little bit. What was of most importance and you clutched like this, you now hold like this. You see, the blessing of following Jesus is not that other things work out as long as you obey Jesus. I am not saying if you follow Jesus, you'll progress in your career, your children will flourish, your health will be good. Jesus is not the genie in the lamp. He is the way because he is the goal. The blessing is him, friends, and his kingly rule in your life. Jesus will not be the means to an end. You cannot use him to get what you want. He calls you to follow him. And this is where we must go back to what we said earlier about Christianity being news, not advice. Jesus is not coming, you see, as a guru to these fishermen saying, I've got some great advice to help you live a better life now. For starters, forget fishing for fish and start fishing for people instead. No, he's saying, nor is he saying he will give them advice about how to earn favor with God and that their job is to follow his advice that they can to the best of his ability. No, the kingdom of God is drawn near in Jesus. When he says, come follow me, he's saying, know me. Know the blessing of God's kingdom, and I've gifted you because I have and will do all that is required for you to know the life of God. Jesus is saying, I'll do it all, you follow. It's by me and through me, Jesus says, that your life can enjoy the blessing and favor of the kingdom of heaven as you know me, the King. Follow me. He says, I am the King with the authority to forgive your sins. We'll see that in Mark's Gospel. I'm the King who brings the reign of peace to rest upon your heart and ultimately will bring unity to all things. I am the King who defends the cause of the oppressed and one day will bring final justice. I am the King who offers mercy to all those who humble themselves. I am the King who will wipe every tear from your eye, who records your misery, dear friend, and will make everything sad come untrue in the end. Here's the kingdom you search for, friends. Life to be discovered, and Jesus gifts it to you. Here it is, he says. Follow me. Now, right now, there may be so many questions. But Jesus says, journey with me. Don't you think Simon and Andrew, James and John had many questions at this point? But somehow they follow. Jesus says, journey with me. Like these disciples, see his authority, feel his compassion as we travel Sunday by Sunday through this gospel. As you travel with Jesus through this gospel, you'll taste of his rule, the blessing that is felt as he extends his authority. It's like discovering treasure, friends. Jesus uses that analogy himself, doesn't he? Like treasure hidden in a field. Man covers it up, then he puts everything he owns up for sale to buy that field and have that treasure. That is the value of the gift of Jesus. As we read this gospel, we'll see that he has authority not simply to tell us what needs to be done. Politicians are very good at that, aren't they? But listen, Jesus has the authority to tell us what needs to be done and then offer to do it for us. That's good news. Who has the final word? Who is the final authority in our lives? We pretend in our culture, don't we, that we are masters of our own destiny, that we can be who we want to be. We tell our children they can do whatever they want to do, be whoever they want to be. Yet, deep down, we all know there are parameters that we kick against at our own cost, like fish trying to live out of water. The result is the wilderness we feel. Even as we sit here this morning, my guess is each of us could point to areas of struggle in our lives. We long for control. We long for the authority that would bring peace, bring justice, bring mercy, bring healing, bring release from oppression, would wipe away tears and make new. That kingdom has come near in Jesus. That is what Jesus declares, and he says, trust me, follow me. And many of you know the story of this gospel. In following Jesus, we'll follow him through Galilee. We'll journey with him on the way to Jerusalem. We'll learn more of his identity as heaven's king. We'll learn more about what it is to follow him, how his values, priorities, and joys can and should shape ours. We'll follow him all the way to Jerusalem, the triumphant entry, and then things seem to turn, don't they? His arrest, our cowardice and self-preservation exposed, his ill treatment in a sham court and sentenced to death, and of course all his followers run, because it seems as if following Jesus had led to a dead end. But it didn't lead to a dead end, did it? He told us, his body is broken for us, his blood is spilt for us, that our sins be paid for, death defeated. His story goes on and on and on and on. So the story of your life, even death is not the end in his kingdom. His path leads through death to new life, to resurrection, to eternal new dawn. Come, follow me, Jesus says. And Jesus says that to us this morning. He says, I'm going to take you on a journey. I want you to put me first. Whatever happens, hold on to me and my promises. Keep going forward. I will not let you down. When you stumble, I will pick you up. When you mess up, I will clean you again. When you are afraid, I am there. I am always there. The path he takes you on may look like a dead end at times, but remember his story. He has walked through death for you. And so, however bleak it is, he is the sure authority to get you through. So who else will you go to? Will you turn and believe the good news? Perhaps you're just on the verge of that this morning, as he says, follow me. And friend, it starts by praying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Help me to turn toward you, away from self. Help me to believe the good news about you, who you are, and what you have done. Start that journey this morning. These disciples that instantaneously responded to Jesus did not know, do they, where their path would lead, as Jesus says, follow. In this gospel, Mark is quite open about their failure, we'll see that, and yet Jesus never lets them down. And they, through this gospel, continue to fish for people, pull us out of the waters of judgment with the message of good news, life-changing news. The kingdom of God is near. The king has come. Bow to his gracious, bountiful reign. Repent and believe the good news. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for each of us, Lord. There's some here who have been believers many years. And Lord, I pray that in hearing Jesus' words again, we would know to keep holding on to Jesus and his promise. And there may be folks here just starting out on that journey. And I pray they would hear Jesus' voice, follow me, and take that step on that journey. Lord, encourage us, we pray, as we go through this gospel. May we see Jesus as the true King, honor him, know he is the one who loves us like no one else. And Lord, rejoice in his gracious kindness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing as we close of the gospel, of this good news. There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity.